Good evening to each of you, and God bless you. Just want to invite God's Spirit to be with us tonight and His presence to guide us and minister to our hearts. I don't know what all the thoughts and feelings are that are going through your hearts and minds. Being able to come and just spend the weekend with you and go home again, my sentiments are primarily enthusiasm. I think this is just wonderful, a wonderful time for the church. I figure there's some additional feelings in you all's hearts as you navigate thought processes and the days of this weekend. But I encourage you to allow that enthusiasm to also find its way into your heart as we think about the Church of Jesus Christ moving forward. Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And tonight I'd like to reflect on the subject, yes, you guessed it, of surrender. We want to think about that, and we want to draw from the beautiful example of Jesus here tonight in Philippians chapter 2. So surrender simply means to cease to resist or to submit to the authority of another. And surrender isn't giving up, but surrender is giving in to God's plan and design for your life. So I'd like just to repeat that again. I just came across that phrase. I didn't drum it up myself, but I said, that's really good. Surrender isn't giving up. It's giving in to God's plan and design for your life and pushing into that. Not the thing of giving up, but more just the giving in to God's will. So, why do we find it sometimes difficult to do that? After all, wouldn't it be reasonable to surrender your life to the one who made you and designed you? After all, you know, I like to tell the story of my great uncle, Ed Nault. He is the one who invented the New Holland baler knotter system. So he was a farmer and kind of a creative person, and they had figured, you know, this was 100 years ago. It was in 1938 that he came up with his invention. And prior to that, baling hay, harvesting hay was a process. It was all done primarily by hand, forking it onto wagons, hauling it into the barn, forking it into the hayloft, or else using that chassis system where they would drop it into the hayloft. So they had come up with a machine to pick the hay up in the field and to pack it, but they hadn't figured out a way to mechanically pack it. They had to and then tie a string around it. So they had to have multiple people involved, and it really didn't save that much time because you still had to have two people back there on the baling machine operating the machine while someone pulled it with a tractor. And they were trying to find a way to do this. So one night, Ed Nault was trying to come up with this, and one night, I don't know if he dreamt it or if he was laying awake thinking about it, and he thought of what he thinks could work. He went out to his shop, and he designed what is known, what has been used for decades to tie the knot, the apparatus that ties the knot on the New Holland baler. So now, through the years following, if someone had trouble with their baler, who do you think they went to help fix, to figure out what's wrong with their baler? Ed Nault would be a very good option to go to, because after all, if he designed it, he probably has a pretty good idea what's wrong if it's not working right. Isn't that a little how it is with your life and mine? Why do we resist God's working? After all, if He's the one that designed it, He can write the story much better than we can. So we'd like to think about surrender tonight. The greatest example of surrender. I'd like to take us to this example here in Philippians chapter 2. And we have, I hate to skip over the first four verses, but that they're powerful as well. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, which yes, there is. He says, fulfill you my joy. And that you be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory and lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than themselves, not looking on his own things, But then we want to jump in at verse 5. So as we do that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'd like to just journey through these few verses again, taking a little more time to think about what are we really saying here. So, let this mind, what mind? The mind of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that? So if we dig into this word mind, it's actually it's in verb form. Let this thought process, the word that mind is translated from, has the idea of to exercise the mind, to entertain or have sentiments or opinions, thought processes, to be mentally disposed, to think about something. So let this thought process be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, being in the form of God, being part of the Godhead three, the Trinity, though it wouldn't have been robbery for him to be equal with God, for in fact he was, and even though he was, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, taking on mere humanity. Made himself in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of you and me, mere humanity. And not only that, being found in fashion like as to we are, a mere humanity, he humbled himself and he was willing to accept journeying through death, the portal of death, like you and I have been cursed with ever since the Garden of Eden. And he brought himself, he somehow in his greatness, being part of the Godhead three, he brought himself down and boxed himself into mere humanity and was willing to go through the process of dying. Not only that, not just an ordinary death, he was willing to go through the process of dying in a excruciating, painful way. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, being crucified and dying in one of the worst, probably the worst way imaginable. So that's our Lord. That's our Jesus Christ. And he's saying, let that mind be in you that Jesus had when he submitted. So why did Jesus do this? It's because it was the Father's design that he journeyed through this experience for you and for me. And we're called to let that mind of surrender to the Father's will be in us that was in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to look at what did Jesus really go through as he surrendered his will, his feelings, his flesh to the will of the Father. So here in Matthew 26, let's just kind of get the context where we're at in Jesus' earthly journey. So we have in the beginning of 26, the religious leaders plotting to kill Jesus, figuring out how are they going to do this? This has got to stop, they say. And then we have Mary anointing Jesus for his burial. And then in verse 14, we have Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. And then it's time for the Passover. In verse 17, the disciples go and make preparation for the Passover. And in verse 20, then we have this Passover celebrated. And Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray me. And then Jesus institutes the Last Supper as he serves the bread and distributes the cup. And he talks about the cup being the blood of the New Testament and the bread being his body. And then he says, all of you here in verse 31, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. For as it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter says, but not me, not me. And it says the rest of them all agree and said, not me either. We're not going to deny you. We're here with you. And Jesus says those words that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. thrice. Now, we want to look at the next few verses here. So try to enter in the story with me tonight as Jesus now, they sing a hymn and they leave the upper room and they leave the confines of the walls of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and they walk down through the Kidron Valley, across the brook Kidron, over to a garden. And I think it's Luke that says it was where Jesus often went to, the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus takes his disciples over there, and then he leaves most of them, and he invites Peter and James and John to go with him a bit farther, as his heart is feeling very heavy. Verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." As you enter into that story tonight, and imagine there with Jesus, Jesus opens up his heart to these three men in a way that we don't really see much of prior to this. I was thinking about that this afternoon. You know, we have Jesus reaching out to the needs of people, and Jesus feeling the needs of the people, and Jesus' heart being touched with, moved with compassion as he sees the needs of the people. But we hear very little about what's going on in Jesus' heart. Does he ever feel, oh, it does say that he went to retreat. He went to pray alone. And so we get a little window into that. He prayed to the Father. But we don't really get a lot of window into the inner processes of his heart until here, verse 38. And he tells these three dear friends of his, he says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. I'm feeling very heavy, very burdened, very overwhelmed, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I just feel the weight pressing in on me, even unto death. And can you just be with me? Stand with me. Exceeding sorrowful. That term is only used two other times in the scriptures. And it's when Herod, Herodias' daughter, asked for Herod's head on a charger, and it says, asked for John the Baptist's head, and it says he was exceeding sorrowful that he had made that offer. Ask whatever you want. And the other place is the young, rich young ruler, when Jesus said, give all that you have away, it says he was very sorrowful, and he went away very sorrowful. So that gives a bit of a feeling of Jesus, of what Jesus is feeling, exceeding sorrowful. He's feeling very heavy. As what's going on in his mind? As he reflects on the abandonment of his close friends, yes, they're there with him, but they fell asleep, and they ended up betraying him. And Judas Iscariot had already went out, and Jesus knew that he was going to betray him for money. And I believe in Jesus' foreknowledge, he probably had an idea of what it's going to be like when his Father turns his face away as Jesus gives his life for the sins of the world. And I wonder if Jesus was already feeling the weight of the sins of the world pressing down on him as his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Note also Jesus' posture. As he's in the garden here, and as he has his friends there, now he goes a little farther. It says in verse 39, he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. And Luke tells us that he sweated great sweat drops of blood. And he says, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he asking for? Was Jesus being tempted to back out on the Father's plan? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I think
This gives us a window into Jesus' humanity. He didn't want to go through the suffering that he knew was going to be his in the next 24 hours if he didn't do something to change it. No human would look forward to that. And as he reflected on this, he asked the Father, "Is there any other way? Is there any other option?" I think this gives validation to two other scriptures I'd like to highlight tonight. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows the wrestlings of your heart and mind. Jesus understands the wrestlings of your heart and mind as we struggle through whatever it is that you're facing, that you're trying to surrender to the Lord. It says he was in all points tempted. And then Hebrews 2:16-18 say, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, humanity. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or assist and support them that are tempted." Jesus understands. He went through the thing of surrendering and saying, does it really have to be this way? Is there any other option? And then we have that beautiful word there. Nevertheless, however, not what I want, but what I want. I think this gives us a picture of Jesus' humanity, but also of his divine nature, as well as that we are invited to try to develop in our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. When he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That, my friends, is what I'd like for us to grasp tonight. The feeling of what Jesus went through and what he's inviting us to do as we release our grip on the plans we have for our lives and we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." In our humanity, we come up against things that maybe we really don't want to do. Or maybe we even feel like we can't do them. Really? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? Or maybe it's something that we really do want to do, and the doors seem to be closing. And come on, I mean, I thought this was what I was supposed to do. And Jesus gives us that beautiful example of saying, "Lord, help me to rest in your will." Jesus gives us this beautiful pattern to bringing those things to God. Tell him how you feel about them. Jesus opened his heart, not only to the Father, but to his close friends when he said, "My soul is exceeding heavy. This is really hard. Would you pray with me?" Are we willing to do that? We're talking about brotherhood here this weekend, and are we willing to do that when we're going through something hard? We kind of like to try to muscle through it and not have to ask for help. Jesus actually brought that. I hadn't thought about this till now. Jesus did that. He brought his three closest friends to him, and he unloaded the burden of his heart to his three closest friends. He said, "My soul is exceeding heavy. Would you pray with me? Would you watch with me?" Are we willing to do that? Bring those things to God. Tell it to our closer friends, our brothers, and ask him to help us align our will with his. Surrender. Now I'd like to think about some other lessons here in the garden. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's actually an olive grove. We're in an olive garden, and it's still that today, according to what I understand. And it's very probable that if there was a garden, an olive grove there, there was probably an olive press or an oil press, because the word Gethsemane is derived from two words, oil press. And so probably there was an oil press there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So what actually happened right there where Jesus was surrendering his will to the Father? What else was happening there at the olive press? Well, do you know the process
There in the garden, there was all these olive trees, which is really fascinating that you have some right up here. And so these olive trees were there in the garden producing olives. And the olives were quite content here hanging on the tree. They had been there all their lives. They had grown. They had started out there. They had grown to be, first I believe they're green, and then they eventually turned darker. And they're there in the garden, and at some point, the harvesters come, and they gather off the olives. The olives that had spent all their lives there, and were quite content there, the olives are harvested, and they're pulled off, and they're brought to the olive press. The olives are taken from the tree, and next, they're put into a stone trough. So picture with me, if you can, a round trough, maybe about 6 foot in diameter, and there's a rim, maybe a 6-inch rim around the perimeter of the trough, and a bit of a spout sometimes, I believe, as well. And then there's a big round wheel-shaped stone that sets into this trough with a rod or a shaft sticking out. And that rod, that stone, is taken around and around that trough, crushing the olives, taking these olives that have their shape and form and taking it all away, crushing them. And the stone goes around and crushes the olives. And then it goes around again and crushes them some more. And around again and round until there's no shape left whatsoever. And all that we have is olive paste in the trough. And then that paste is taken and put into these soft mesh baskets, like, and it's set on a long plank or stone, and then we have a long arm that presses down on these multiple baskets. We have several baskets of olive paste, and the longer the arm, any of you have any of those lemon presses in your kitchen? If you make some fresh squeezed lemonade, you slice the lemon and put it in there, and the longer the handle is, the easier it is to squeeze the juice out, and hopefully it doesn't squirt up in your face, and then you get your lemonade. So the same idea here. At the olive press, we have the olive paste, and the long shaft presses down, and the olive oil begins to flow out. And so they press it the first time and get not too hard and get the prime oil out. And this is the oil that's saved for the temple use, for sacrifices, the first fruits. That's set aside. And then they take the press and press again, harder yet. And some more oil comes out, maybe not quite as pure now. That oil is taken and used for cooking and for cosmetic use, for oiling their faces or their hands. So that's the second pressing. And then it gets pressed again even harder, and the last little bit comes out, and that's what they use to put in their lamps to light their houses and to light their paths. So there where Jesus is surrendering his will to the Father, we have the olive press where the olives are giving up their identity, giving up what they've always known and submitting themselves to the crushing experience of the stone that turns them into something quite useful. It's only as the olive submits itself to the hand, first of all, of the harvester, to the stone, and to the pressing, that the precious oil is produced. Oil to bring glory to God for worship. Oil to nourish man's body physically, food and cosmetically. And thirdly, to light the path. And I'd like to propose tonight that as we surrender our lives to the will of the Father, we can also live lives that honor God and are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God and are nourishing us and others and are lighting the way for Jesus Christ and for others to see the light. Now, let's look just a little farther in Philippians and see what was the result
back to Philippians 2, if you would.
What was the result of Jesus surrendering himself like this and being willing to become in the form of humanity? It says, after verse 8, it says, as he submitted himself unto death, even the death of the cross, because of that, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. To the glory of God the Father. So, that is the rest of the story of Jesus' experience. We see Jesus in the garden surrendering himself to the will of the Father. And now we see the rest of the story that God highly exalted him and made him the Lord and crowned him as the Lord of all. And that mankind, humanity, is ultimately going to bow to him. What about you? Here we see the results of Jesus' surrender. You and my story is still being written. And what is God going to be able to write with your story as you surrender yourself to the olive press stone of God's working in your lives? We don't know exactly how it's going to read, but let me assure you, the King of Kings, the Creator, the Lord of the universe will be able to finish writing your story much better than you'll ever be able to do it if you're willing to surrender to his pen. So I don't want to take a lot of time tonight. I would just like to encourage us to consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your situations to him. Open your heart to him. And may I add, to your brothers and sisters. And ask him for his help in aligning your will with his. And I encourage you also to consider the treasure of that olive oil. After the olive has gone through the refining process of the crushing and the pressing, how useful it can be. I'd also like to remind us tonight that this message of surrender is not for three men and their wives. This message of surrender is for my life and for your life as we give ourselves to the Lord's workings in and around our lives. Maybe just a few thoughts from Isaiah chapter 6 yet. You know that Isaiah chapter 6 is that beautiful passage. It's that Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, Isaiah is saying this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he goes on to give that colorful picture of how he sees the Lord in the temple. Did you ever wonder why is it significant that it was in the year that King Uzziah died? You ever stop and want and dig into that a little bit? Who was King Uzziah anyway? We're not going to take time to go to the Old Testament passage, but King Uzziah was the one who took it upon himself to go into the temple and offer sacrifices that wasn't for the kings to do, it was only for the priests to do. And the priests tried to stop him and they said, it appertaineth not unto the king to do these sacrifices. It's not your job, it's our job. And he said, I'm the king. Quiet down, I'm doing this. And he went in and he offered the sacrifices anyway. And God was very displeased with him. And I should have refreshed the story in my mind. I didn't think I'd have time to tell it tonight. But it's in, you should look it up sometime. It's in 2 Chronicles 26. And that was the beginning of a very dark time in Israel because the king did not honor God and he took it upon himself and said, I'm having it my way. No, you priests are not going to tell me what to do. And after he died is when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. When the spirit of Uzziah dies in your life, then is when the Lord can be lifted up and his train or his presence can fill the temple and bring glory to God.
So may God help us to allow him to do that in our lives. I'd like you to turn to song number 928 in your songbooks. And I'd like to stand together. Is there a songbook I could use?
Go ahead, we can stand together.
I'd like to sing 928 as we think of surrender tonight. And I especially like what the third verse says, I believe it is, asking that God's will and our will would align and that we could bring our will into alignment with the Father's. So, 928,
Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, control my will, bid this struggling heart be still.
Seated.